behaving, praying fervently because he had listened a little bit to the radio and had become rather righteously indignant. He said listening to the radio, it only took about 3 minutes of listening to the radio to do that. And I think one of the things that we are seeing again is a real boldness on the part of that kingdom of darkness in promoting an agenda that has been promoted rather quietly all along. But it's, as we pointed out this morning, the modernist concepts that are being promoted so obviously today really provide the formula for nothing but moral and also cultural failure. And we certainly see that in every place that we go. If we could take some of Al Gore's election rhetoric or his, I was talking about losing my memory and not being able to find words also on the way down. I can't find them in the campaign rhetoric. Remember how he said, everything that's up is down and everything that's down that should be down is up. Well, with liberals and with those who have the modernist concept, everything that should be promoted is rejected and everything that should be rejected is promoted. And really, that's the way it comes about. Did you know, for instance, I mentioned this in our Sunday school class, the Inquirer's class this morning, that our Attorney General, who is lauded as a great crusader for children, is leading the effort to lower the standard of what constitutes child pornography in the United States today, so that it will become virtually impossible to convict anyone of child pornography. This is the one who is touted as being a great campaigner for children. Evidently, her idea of child abuse is you're preventing your children from being introduced into and participating in the so-called freedom of the sexual revolution. That is abusing your children. Her introducing them to that is true liberty and the freedom from abuse. And that's what you have to be aware of. With the modernism, they take perfectly good terms and assign new meaning to it. So whenever you hear of someone who is involved with child's rights and child's advocacy, your ears ought to perk up and you say, there is a threat to our family and to our children. You must understand that. Central to the modernist concept is replacement of man's duty to God and self-discipline. Central to that is the replacing of that concept of duty to God and self-discipline with permissiveness. Permissiveness is crucial to the modernist concept because it is not man that is, there is nothing wrong with man, he's basically good, but it is the repressive environment in which he lives that is the threat to his happiness and to his achieving his full potential. And so tonight I want you to listen once again to the wisdom, that wisdom personified to the Lord Jesus who stands in the crowded places and invites you to hear the word of life. And you children especially, I want you to listen. I want you to take heed to that which constitutes true wisdom and which lays the foundation for glorifying God and the enjoyment of Him. And that is not permissiveness, not doing everything that you want to do, but a genuine submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word as the way of life. These three verses have that in common. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. All three of these demonstrate to us the way of life does not lie in permissiveness, but in submitting ourselves to the only source of true authority, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as He represents to us the Almighty God, our Father. The most critical discipline that you can develop is a heart that responds to God's Word, and I say that to adults and to children. I know it's hard. I know that at times you just think that I'm never going to stop talking. You think that I'm going to go on forever, and sometimes I suppose it sounds that way. But I want you to cultivate a desire to hear and to respond to God's Word, whether it's at home, in your own personal reading, or in the worship services. because that is the way of life. And I want to point out to you some of the things that will happen as you listen to the word. First of all, as you submit to God's word, you will associate with good companions. We have spoken to you before of how critical it is to be with the Lord's people. Probably one of the greatest threats that are facing young people, well, all people today, is the pressure of peer pressure. There is such a power in a persuasiveness in the masses, or in the thinking with the masses of those for whom you are looking to receive acceptance. There is a powerful tool that Satan can use to take you in the direction of those with whom you associate. And this 31st verse tells us this: he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. You want to have as your companions those who love the Lord. Now remember, when we talk about wisdom, the scriptures are always speaking about wisdom as one who knows the Lord and his ways and who walks in them. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has nothing to do with any of those things that modern educators want to measure. But it has to do with your character and with your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule in your lives. And so one of the things that as you learn to submit yourselves, as you learn to listen to the life-giving reproof, and remember, it's not always pleasant to listen to reproof, but as you submit to God's word, the result of that is you're going to be associating with those who likewise listen, and you're going to associate with good companions. And the reason for this is that, first of all, you will be wise yourself. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. He alone is wise. And we've talked about this before. The world can come up with some of the strangest ideas and explanations for things. I've told you the story about coming back from Bays Mountain with Robert when he was a youngster, probably about Jonathan's age, maybe a little bit younger. But as we had gone up there because they had just opened up their observatory to the public, and we went up for one of those early opportunities where they were inviting the public in, and you could look through a telescope, and you could see the wonders of God's creation in heaven. And for the first time in my life, I saw the rings around Saturn and the moons around Jupiter, and it was just a spectacular display of God's creation. But then we had to listen to the lecture, and the guy began to lecture about how all this just kind of came into being with this big explosion billions and billions of years ago, and he just explained it all away in the most ridiculous fashion. It was just about all we could do to keep from laughing because of some of the so-called scientific propositions that he was putting forth as truth. And on the way down, Robert was in our old Volkswagen bus that had a little seat right behind the driver's seat, and the children used to sit in that and lean up over, and they'd have their chin just about on my shoulder. And Robert said, "Dad, you know, those people sure are superstitious." And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? Robert, out of the mouths of... that is brilliant. You're right. 500 years from now, people in the future are going to look back at this kind of drivel that's being taught it as truth, and they're going to look at it just like we look at Greek mythology. What a bunch of superstitious nonsense. But how do we know? Because we listen to the word of truth, and it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were created. It is by faith that we understand how it all came into existence, and it is that faith which causes us to understand that we, being created in the image of God, have a unique place in all of God's creation. After all, it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom. As you listen to the life-giving reproof, as you listen to God's word, you'll be wise yourself. Just like Robert, 10 years old, and yet he had more wisdom than all of those who were up there spouting their humanistic nonsense. Far greater wisdom because he understood a simple truth, that God speaks, and that is truth. And by submitting yourself to the Word of God, you recognize the life-giving character of God and His Word. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. As Moses concludes his address to the children of Israel before they went into the land of Israel, begin reading with me, if you will, with verse 46. It kind of picks up in the middle of the sentence, but we'll begin with a quote there, just a few words in, four or five words in. "Take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess." The key factor, you Israelites, is to know God as He reveals Himself in His Word. To trust Him, for it is your life. John 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly." You see, it is fools who fear and hate reproof as the enemies of life. You understand that? Only a fool will hate the reproof of God's word. Wise men welcome reproof as necessary for life, just as bitter medicine that cures a life-threatening disease. You don't want to be foolish and reject the medicine because it's a little bit bitter. You take the medicine because you know that it is a source of life for you. And so, that is what God's reproof is. You recognize the life-giving character of God and His Word. And as He stands there in His holiness and confronts all of our sin and our wickedness, of course it's going to be threatening to us. And children, when your parents correct you, of course it's threatening to you. But you must understand, as wise young people, that it is life-giving reproof. And you will be wise when you understand that. And you will be wise when you stop your arguing and submit to that authority that your parents bear for the sake of Christ. And you receive God's word with joy as the way of life. You see, not only do you recognize the life-giving character of God and His word, but you receive that word with joy as the way of life. You know, one of the things that has occurred in my life over the years as my walk with the Lord is a growing delight in the word of God. It doesn't always begin there. But boy, I'll tell you, as you go through life and as you begin to understand more and more about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for you, and the way that the Scripture hangs together and gives you a perspective of life, an ability to stand without apology, though all of the earth should be removed, you know that you are secure in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you receive that word with joy. And that's why I say to you young people, you learn, you get into the habit of listening carefully and attentively to the word of life. And then the other thing is, you see this, you'll be wise yourself. As wise, you will recognize the life-giving character of God and His word, receive God's word with joy as the way of life. But then as a wise person, you will also contribute to the life of the church, the life of the body. As a wise individual, you see, then you bring a perspective that contributes. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how the Lord has placed in the body of Christ those whom He will, and that body grows by the proper working of each individual part for the growth of the body. You see, that's what you bring. You'll be wise yourself. And then, as a wise individual, then you will be comfortable among those who are wise. We always like to be with people who are like us, and there's nothing wrong with that in one sense. But if that is the case, if you will enjoy being with those who are wise, then you will thereby avoid the snare of bad companions. And you will, on the other hand, seek out the counsel of good companions. And we looked last week at verse 22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. And we pointed out that it is one thing to listen to reproof, but it is something else again, and here's where you are really wise, when you begin to seek out that counsel. And as you submit to God's word, you'll begin to understand what a valuable thing it is, not just to receive it when it is offered to you, but to seek out that counsel. You will be among wise individuals. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. A second thing that we can see in this passage is that as you submit to God's word, you will develop godly character and convictions. And I want to look here at verse 32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Now in that passage, you must understand that that understanding is not just an intellectual awareness. If you look in the margin, as a matter of fact, it reads, but he who listens to reproof acquires heart, acquires all that it is that makes you into what you are. And it's an interesting thing that it is the one who neglects discipline that despises himself. Now, what do you hear all of the time? All of the time you hear, well, the problem with our young people is that they don't have good self-image. They don't have self-esteem. And it's because we're always correcting them. Because we're always telling them there's right and wrong. And what we need to build up a child's self-esteem is just to affirm them in whatever they're doing. What a bunch of nonsense. Because it is the one who does that who despises himself, not the one who disciplines himself. The cause, if you want to call it this, and there are many causes, but one of the reasons why people think so poorly of themselves, one is because they ought to, because we're sinners. But secondly, one of the reasons that we think poorly of ourselves is because we're not disciplined. Let me tell you, one of the worst things that I can do is to neglect my duty. When I neglect something that I'm supposed to do, I get to feeling terrible about it. And then I use my feeling terrible about it for neglecting more of my duty. And then I feel worse about neglecting more of my duty. And on it goes. And I can get myself into a real pity party where I'm not doing anything and I'm just moaning and groaning because I can't do anything because I haven't disciplined myself to do what I'm supposed to do. It's true. The one who neglects discipline despises himself. You need to understand the foundational nature of character. But what we are seeking here, the one who submits himself to the Lord develops heart, not just understanding, but all the faculties of the soul. Everything about you, everything that makes you you, and it's not just your body, but it's that hidden man of the heart that is affected. And the one who submits himself to the Word of God acquires that heart, that character, and that conviction enables you to stand on principle. Your character is the governing principle of your soul. It's that which governs everything that you are and everything that you do. And it's an interesting thing that your character is most clearly expressed, clearly revealed in the trials of life. You know, it's easy to do right when everybody around you is expecting you to do right and when it's the acceptable thing to do right. But what your character really, where your character really expresses itself is when you do right, even when it is not acceptable to do right in the trials of life. A self-centered pursuit of man's approval may produce an outward propriety or an outward rebellion, depending upon the expectations of the people with whom you are with. But you see, it is character that causes you to stand against that kind of pressure. You know, we hear this all the time. Oh, and I'll use this. I won't mention any names, but you'll recognize it immediately. Isn't it amazing that we have a politician with such courage who will stand for the rights of the sodomites in our land? What great courage that isn't it wonderful that we have a man of courage in office today? That's not courage. That's stupidity. Courage, displaying courage in an evil cause, is the epitome of folly. Yes, I suppose it does take some type of a strange courage to stand in the face of an almighty God and to invite his wrath and judgment. I suppose that does take a weird kind of courage. But I think it's stupidity. Understand the foundational nature of character. It's the governing principle of your soul and is expressed most clearly in the trials of life, because when all of the other props are taken away, it is that character which is rooted in the Word of God that you can stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm not going to move from this," that will see you through. I want you also to see the self-destructive effect of neglecting character. The failure to respond to reproof is the act of despising yourself. It's self-hatred. We've already talked about that. Don't buy the world's excuses. Those with the greatest problems are those with the least discipline. And so what do? We try to do with all of those occasions that might display a lack of discipline. We say just give in to those things. But rather listen to the counsel of the Lord. He who neglects discipline neglects himself. Does it give you any insight into the skyrocketing suicide rates among children and teenagers in our nation? Does this verse not give you a clue as to what's happening? He who neglects discipline despises himself. You see, to me, it just opened a door. And I'd seen it before, but this verse seemed to speak so clearly to it. He who neglects discipline despises himself. You may think that you're pampering yourself. You may think you're taking good care of yourself, but that isn't it at all. You are displaying a self-hatred, an ungodly self-hatred. And then, when you understand the foundational nature of character and see the self-destructive effect of neglecting that character, then use the mechanism for building character. And that's why I say to you young people and you older people as well, listen to the Word of God. Get into the habit of receiving reproof with a discerning ear to recognize the truth as it comes from God's Word and to respond to it with humility and with faith. You see, good character is not innate in anybody. You aren't born with good character. Good character, rather, is developed in the process of submitting to God's authority. It begins, children, in your homes by learning to submit yourselves to your parents. If you do not submit yourself to your parents, I know I've said this before, and I'm going to keep preaching this until the day that I die because it's true. If you do not learn to submit yourself to your parents, you will not learn to submit yourself to the Almighty God. And the respect that you show to your parents is a measuring stick of the respect that you show to your Creator. And you must learn in your homes, and parents, you must teach your children in your homes to respond with a humble submission to your authority and to your word, because that's what is the essence of character. And it is in that process that the character of children is built, so that when they are adults, they will stand. And it's not too late for us. We must develop that character by hearing and acting on the Word of God. And then you must understand that good character produces self-discipline under God's law. When you hear and when you submit yourself early on in small things, it becomes an increasing and a growing lifestyle to continually submit yourself with self-discipline, not just with the outward authority imposing it upon you, but because of the internal authority of the Word of God being written on the heart. Your goal as parents to see to it that your children do right when you're not around. Your obligation is to see to it that your children are able to stand when God takes you home to be with Himself and to raise up another generation to stand without any external coercion at all. That's what listening to reproof does for an individual. And what a blessing that is. And again, I hope you realize that one of the reasons that we have such an overimposing and oppressive civil government is because that there is no longer any self-discipline in the land. It requires the external coercion because we have not given ourselves to hear the life-giving reproof. And one last thing here, and that is that as you submit to the Word of God, you place yourself in the way of honor. You know, some people, and particularly those who are the modernist spirit, come along and say, what an oppressive and dark ages mentality you have to oppress children in that way, or to oppress yourselves in that way. That's a terrible, this is the 90s, they would tell us. How can you expect anyone to prosper and to blossom in that type of an oppressive, what they consider to be an oppressive environment? I want you to hear again the word of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. You want to know what the problem is? We have men in positions of leadership and honor who have never learned humility. Have never learned the lessons of life of submitting themselves to another. They have always been the king of the roost or the queen of the roost. And they don't understand what it is now that they are in positions of authority to understand that they are still under the authority of another. They've not learned humility. And listen to it. Before honor comes humility. There's no easy road to that. The way that you will indeed learn to be equipped for a place of leadership, the way you will be equipped to handle honor, not in a proud and a boastful way, but in a way that is honoring to the Lord, is as you learn to humble yourself on a daily basis by submitting to the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And that implies that you say on a day-by-day basis that I am not the one who is in charge of my life. I'm nothing. I depend upon Jesus Christ for everything. And then and only then will you be equipped to be of service to anyone else. You see, what will happen is that you will learn to trust your holy Creator and Redeemer. As you listen to the Word of God, one of the things that you will learn is you will go from faith to faith and grace to grace, and you will learn to trust your holy Creator and Redeemer, that His Word is reliable, it's never failed, and He has never failed. But also in that very process, you will learn to distrust yourself and all false messiahs. And there are a lot of them out there who want your trust, who want your allegiance. But you cannot read the Word of God without learning to distrust yourself and all those who come along with their snake oil sales, promising you the world. You'll learn to distrust them as you learn to trust your holy Creator and Redeemer. And when you have learned those two things, then you will walk in the proven paths of God's honored saints. I want you to stop and think, and you can go home and do this later on. But ask yourself the question, how many godly men in either sacred or secular history did not go through the fires of affliction in the process of humbling before their God, before God used them? You can pick up men, and I've, you know, this is something that I've done a great deal of thinking about lately. I do not believe that when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the wall on the door of Wittenberg Castle, that he thought he was doing very much of anything. I don't believe that he had a clue about what was going to come out of that. He was just seeking in a very small way to do what he could to be faithful to the Lord. But God took him through some very deep, deep waters even before he did that. When Calvin fled France and went to Geneva, do you know, we always tend to think of Calvin as the great victor in Geneva. Calvin was driven from Geneva. He was hated by his friends and even some of those who had brought him there. He was sent out of Geneva and returned finally. He went through a very difficult time in his life. And of course, we can go back beyond that and we can look at Abraham awaiting the promise of an heir. Year after year after year, and God let him know in no uncertain terms that there was absolutely nothing that Abraham could do. He let Abraham fall into sin on a number of occasions. He was humbled, but Abraham learned to look for a city whose builder and maker was God. You can look at Moses. Where did Moses learn his leadership skills? In the courts of Pharaoh, in those great schools? Well, I guess in part. That wasn't adequate because Moses learned how to serve the Lord's people in the deserts of Midian, being stripped of all of his authority, being stripped of all the comforts. And Hebrews tells us that it was there in the deserts of Midian, well, it doesn't say in the deserts of Midian, but it does tell us that Moses considered the sufferings of God's people to be worth more than all the delicacies of Egypt put together. Moses was a man who learned humility by learning to submit to the Lord in the deserts of Midian, keeping sheep. That's where David learned his leadership skills also. David was not the great king of Israel because he was a mighty warrior. David was a great leader in Israel because he had the heart of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which he learned also keeping sheep. And was confirmed to him in the great humiliation of his sin, which he lived with all the days of his life. Before honor is humility. We need to learn that lesson. And I believe as God's children, we will learn the lesson. We will do it one of two ways. We will learn the lesson of humility by voluntarily submitting ourselves to hear the life-giving reproof and to receive it with humility and say, "Yes, Lord. You are right. I am wrong. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We will learn it in our homes. "Yes, Father. Yes, Mother. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Or we will learn it in the afflictions of life, where God will take us through deep waters, and he may do that anyway. But that is where the lessons of life are learned. There's an abuse, and that is permissiveness. And there is life, and that is submission to the almighty authority of the living God. And may God grant us that life to learn to live before our God with that humility which must precede honor. Let us pray together. Our God and Father, we bow before you this evening, confessing that we are a proud people. And we are very slow to hear. Really quick to speak, but slow to hear. We beg that you will grant us that discipline. We pray that we might not go with the flow, that we might not give ourselves over to that permissiveness which permeates our age. That we might cleave fast to that word of life which you've given to us and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of that passage before honor is humility. For he is the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And your inspired word tells us, "Therefore, you have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of your great and holy name." May we not shrink back from that path which our Lord Jesus Christ took. May we follow him. And so, Lord, may we be useful servants to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now to hymn 319. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 319.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each thy love possessing, triumph in thy streaming grace. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Thanks we give and adoration for thy gospel's joyful sound. May the fruits of thy salvation in our hearts and lives abound. Ever faithful to the truth may we be found. So that when thy love shall call us, Savior, from the world away, let no fear of death appall us, glad thy summons
now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.